Public service announcement. Oh, you guys look great. Thank you, brothers, for those who've been leading the service so far, touching our hearts and leading us. So I'm here to talk about 1 week from now at this time of the service. Kind of deliberately talking about this while the Smiths aren't here. James and Andrea are in Fairbanks this morning. James is speaking up there. Next Sunday, they'll be down on the Kenai Peninsula with James speaking at with a congregation down there. But as our brother just beautifully reminded us, that we're their supporters, and we have never quite gotten, their support has never quite met their monthly target, their monthly goal. And they have a large one-time goal. There's very, very few vehicles for them to use. There's none in the congregation. None of the members have vehicles in the congregation except James and Andrea. So they're trying to buy a van that they can take people around in, about a 9-passenger van, a used van. So they have a $25,000 target to buy a quality vehicle that the church can use. Every month they are supporting things in that congregation out of the support we give them. So we want to help with that. So next Sunday, we're going to have a special collection, Lord willing. So we'll finish our normal contribution, and then we'll have a special collection next Sunday at this time. We haven't done that in a while. If you're interested in their work, there's some flyers out there about their work, and some that describe the support that they're looking to raise and what their plans are. So be in prayer for this. Be in prayer of your part in this. You can do it a one-time contribution. The gardeners, Jason and Jennifer, are coordinating our mission fund. You can give them monthly support, either electronically or directly. But we want to step up and do this as the Lord wants us to do this. So next Sunday, we'll be taking up a second collection specifically for the Smiths mission work in Albania. So that'll be next Sunday.
On that behalf, if you haven't got a chance to be with them, we lucked out and got to be with them on Friday, do so. I mean, what an honor that was to be with James and Andrea and Clara and Lydia and Gideon. I had lunch with them, or dinner, I should say, and it was a great time. And some of the things that they have to tell you about Albania is amazing. And we're part of that. We get to be part of that by supporting them. And that is an honor. So if you haven't got to, when they get back, they'll be back for a while. Invite them over. Have lunch, dinner with them, lunch, coffee, whatever. Also, there's an attended nursery available for children ages 3 and under, down the hall to the right and then to the left. It's an option for you if you want to take your child there. It's an option. We love it when family can come together and be here together, but we understand sometimes that's a need. Also, if you haven't got to be a part of this, I'm going to embarrass Ide. We have a new sister in Christ. Friday, she was baptized. Put on Christ in baptism. Our spirits now are equally new. Amen, sister. It's great to have you with us. All right. Before we have our lesson, Robert will be bringing the bread of life to us, breaking it to us, and David Elledge will be reading a scripture. Let's stand and let's sing this song. When we all get to heaven, she prepared herself by baptism. That's one day we're going to be there with our God in heaven. Let's sing with our hearts and make great music together with our hearts.
Sing that wondrous love of Jesus. Sing His mercy and His grace. In the mansion, bright and blessed, He'll prepare for us a place. Oh, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. While we walk the pilgrim just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be.
Morning. I'll be reading from Romans 12. Romans 12. Romans 12, 4 through 8. For just as we have many parts of one body, and all the body parts do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually parts of one another. However, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to use them properly. If prophecy, in proportion to one's faith. If service, the act of serving. Or the one who teaches, the act of teaching. Or the one who exhorts in the work of exhortation, the one who gives with generosity, the one who is in leadership with diligence, the one who shows mercy with cheerfulness.
Amen. Amen, amen. It's so beautiful to be working with you, all of you, for the cause of Christ. It is so encouraging. So I need to say one story about Ide. Ide's last name is Arvizu Slemper, hyphenated. First part's Mexican, second part is German. Arvizu Slemper. So we'll get to know her better over the coming weeks, months, and years. So she's down on the Kenai River dip netting, and the man who's dip netting next to her is so excited about his faith and so excited about Christ and so excited about you all that he can't stop talking to her about this church he goes to back in the Matsu Valley. And she says, well, I live in the Matsu Valley, and what church are you talking about? And he says, well, I'm active with the Valley Church of Christ. She comes home and tells her husband, this man wouldn't stop talking about the Valley Church of Christ and how excited he is about following Christ. Let's go there. That's your brother, Stephen Teamer. That's what I call natural evangelism. Just telling folks as you go through life about how awesome Christ is and what the love of Christ is like. So give your new sister a hug and give your old brother a hug. Anyway, what a joy, what a joy. Heavenly Father, please help us as we go into your word that we can understand it, that we can follow it, that we can be true to who you are and what your word says. All to your glory, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Help me to stay out of the way. So we've been doing a series through 1 Corinthians. Jeff, Mike, and I divided up 1 Corinthians, 9 lessons through 1 Corinthians, and didn't do the entirety of the book, but 9 prominent parts of it. This is number 7. There's 2 more, and Jeff will finish those off, I think, in the next two Sundays coming. But this is on our gifts coming out of chapter 12, and that's why we read Romans chapter 12, right? That makes sense. Because Romans chapter 12, as it turns out, is a miniature version of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the functioning of the body, about how the body has many parts and how we're all part of the body and we all have gifts to serve. So I want to start this lesson kind of clarifying something, because 1 Corinthians 12, in these verses, and you can go back to the first verse of the chapter, we'll just read these two, and then we're going on from 12 through the rest. And to another, the effecting of miracles, and to another, prophecy, to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. It is significant how this, Paul repeatedly tells the Corinthians, this is the Spirit's choice. This is God's choice in your lives. You remember the problem the Corinthian church had was a serious problem of division, a serious problem of not being united, and started off the letter with those warnings. And this is a rebuke. A lot of 12 and 14 are a rebuke of a misuse of gifts given by the Spirit and why that's attributing to their division. Of course, chapter 13 is the opposite. It's the application of love toward unity and the power and the importance of the love of God. Those lessons are coming forward. But what's interesting about these lists of gifts, one is it's highly confusing in the way different groups of people apply these today, trying to reach back to miracle gifts and spiritual giving of things that are miraculous, when in fact Paul is warning more of not misusing these. Miraculous, how do I want to say this? Lots of gifts, there's a list on the screen in front of you. Prophecy, wisdom, knowledge, healing, miracles, languages, which is a more common, a more simple translation of the word tongues, because the word tongues in the New Testament is often translated as languages until it's applied to the Spirit, and then it's used the word tongue. It simply means a human language, a kind of a language that somebody, in these case, miraculously, you wake up tomorrow morning and you can speak Polish. You never knew the language before. You could speak Mandarin Chinese miraculously tomorrow. That would be the kind of amazing thing that happened when the Spirit came to somebody with this kind of a gift in the first century. Languages. But then there's the rest of this list comes from, this is 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4. Helps. Being someone gifted with the ability to help others. Administrations. That's kind of like somebody who coordinates things or steers the ship, that kind of thing. Serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, leadership, even mercy is listed as a gift. And so gifts, talents, some are miraculous on the outside. You're not going to get healing that's not miraculous. We pray for, I shouldn't say miraculous. You're not going to get healing that's not a visual wonder in the way it's being applied in the first century. But yet we have miracles or miraculous healing quietly done today. You've had brothers and sisters who've had cancers that they've been warned about, and we've prayed about them, and they go in for another checkup and the cancer has shrunk or disappeared. We have all kinds of healing that God does through processes that are not overt. It's not reaching out and grabbing a crippled man and pulling him to his feet, as Peter did in Acts chapter 3, or as Jesus did in his ministry. Those overt or signs or wonders, we'll get to that in a minute. But then you have, could you learn to serve by a gift of the Spirit? Well, yeah. Could you learn to serve by submitting yourself to God through your own desire? Yeah. So some of these are interesting because they're not exactly necessarily miraculous, but yet they're given to us in these lists. Some of these miraculous gifts are pretty obvious. Prophecy is not necessarily knowing the future. Prophecy is knowing God's word directly from the Spirit. That's what the apostles had when they wrote the New Testament. That's what Jesus promised to them, to the 12, in the Holy Spirit in John 14, 15, and 16. Knowledge can be that way. And before the New Testament was written, they needed people who had miraculous knowledge of God's teaching. Healing, we just talked about. Miracles are overt public miracles, and we'll talk about why they had them. And of course, these languages were what happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost, when in 14 different languages, they were able to miraculously speak to the crowds. Now, Lane covered some of these things beautifully a few weeks ago in his sermon. But those, including teaching, are all connected and spoken of as miraculous gifts. But there's also these abilities. You can learn things. You can grow in wisdom just by studying the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy to study to make yourself, you know, appropriate in handling the Word. Study, Timothy. Don't sit in your room and pray for a miracle to fall on you so you'll know how to do this. You study to show yourself capable and to be capable. So a lot of this wisdom and knowledge, of course, administration, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving is described as a gift, but we would call it an internal discipline, something we affect ourselves. Leadership, even mercy, all of these things we're told to grow in. So there's a mixture of what in this is miraculous and what in this is part of our personality that God blows into encouragement in our lives that helps us to be better at teaching or better at encouraging one another or better at forgiving and having generous mercy. But they're all listed together. They don't all have the same effect because there's a purpose given. Hebrews chapter 2 is a good place to remember this connection, this explanatory connection to why God had what he called signs, wonders, and miracles. Because it may be a miracle, and I don't argue with the approach in the description of the word miracle, that our brother or sister who had this cancerous tumor, and the tumor is gone or shrunk or gone to being ineffective and not dangerous. Praise God. Who's ever going to say God didn't do that? A miracle? Sure, you can use the word miracle, but it's not a sign. It's not a public wonder. It's not done in a way that makes a public pronouncement. It's done quietly in somebody's life, and we only know about it because we talk about it, not because somebody jumped to their feet who couldn't ever walk before. But God says, I do use signs, wonders, and miracles. He did use them. And the scriptures reads, for this reason, Hebrews 2 verse 1, we must pay much. This is a good reminder for us on how we use the word of God. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. In other words, the teachings of scripture, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every violation and act of disobedience received a just punishment, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Angels came and messaged Daniel. They messaged other people in the Old Testament. They brought the message of God to people. If that was unchangeable, how much more for us getting the teachings of the very Son of God? How will we succeed if we ignore those scriptures? That's the caution here. After it was first spoken through the Lord, this is Christ's teachings, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So we have three layers here. Jesus taught these things. The apostles who heard his words have confirmed it to us. Peter, you don't have to go very far to read Peter or John saying, we saw, we heard, we touched, you know, We're not making this up. They write to us in these letters. But then God says, but the writer of Hebrews says, God also testifying. You don't just have Jesus' words accurately given to us in the scripture. You don't just have those who heard his words saying, I heard it. I heard it. You have God saying, this is true. And this is how he does it, by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So those proclamations, what you're reading about in Hebrews, these overt gifts, these miracles happening by these people, the ability to go up to somebody and touch them with your hand and heal them, those were done not for the healing of the person as much as for the proclamation of the truth of the message. It was done as God's testimony. It was done to prove, we'll see this in a minute, it was done to prove that what they were saying was real. Here it is in Acts chapter 2. Here it is in Acts chapter 2. Everyone, verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many, it doesn't say miracles, it says wonders and signs. And when you read those words, these are the overt, these are the obvious, these are the people publicly healed. These are the miraculous things that happened in a more spectacular way, so that people would say, who are these men and what are they teaching about the Messiah? We want to listen to them. Acts chapter 5. At the hands of the apostles. Now notice in Acts chapter 2, it was many signs and wonders were done by the 12, by the apostles. Five chapters later, at the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were taking place. There are thousands of Christians, right? 3,000 the first day and thousands more as time went on through the area of Jerusalem. There are thousands and thousands of Christians, but it's only 12 that are performing the wonders and signs. It's only 12. It's being done at the hands of the apostles, were taking place among the people. And they were all together in Solomon's portico, but none of the rest dared associate with them. That means the other Jews were kind of like, what do we do with this? We've never seen anything like this. None of the rest dared to associate with them. However, the people held them in high esteem. And increasingly believers in the Lord, large number of men and women were being added to their number to such an extent that they even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any of them. Now, it doesn't exactly say that if Peter's shadow fell on someone, they were healed, but it implies that. The people from cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together as well, bringing people who were sick or tormented with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. This is Bible healings. This is scriptural healings. People coming and seeking this amazing wonder, this amazing sign, and God said, I did it. Everybody gets sick. Everybody needs healing at some point in their lives, but that's not the ministry of Christianity. It's not our physical healing. The physical healings were done so that the spiritual healing would have a pathway, so that people would sit up and take notice when they said, Christ is Lord. He's our Savior. We need to be found in him. And they go, oh, the physical healing got their eyes opened up, their hearts softened to listen to the real healing that needed to happen. The Holy Spirit is powerful. This lesson doesn't have time to get into the amazing thing the Holy Spirit does in our lives, bringing us salvation, bringing us growth, bringing us maturity, translating our prayers, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. What the Holy Spirit does for us spiritually is very active. This physical attribution of what the Holy Spirit did was used at that time to teach that their teaching was right and needed to be listened to. Here's Acts chapter 6. This is the choosing of the first deacons in the congregation, we surmise, the seven men who were chosen. And they brought these men before the apostles, and after praying, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God kept spreading, and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. That's significant. And Stephen, this is the first time somebody not one of the 12 performed a wonder or a sign. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Sorry about the last line there. Now, finally, we have somebody, after the apostles laid their hands on them, somebody else. Those seven men had their hands laid on them. We find Stephen doing this here now. Stephen, full of grace and power, was performing great wonders and signs among the people. Two chapters later, they've now gone on to Samaria, and there's a series of people who are baptized into Christ, and this is the middle of the story after Peter arrives and lays his hands on people. And now Simon saw that miracles is not in the original text, I added that the Spirit was being given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. He offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And you may remember he's soundly rebuked by Peter, how horrible his heart might be to offer money for some gift of God. But the point is Simon saw something. He saw these wonders. This wasn't an internal transition. The effect of the Peter laying his hands on those people was that overt miracles could be seen. He saw that the miracles of the Spirit were given through the laying on of hands. This proclamation was significant in the beginning of the gospel. It was necessary to shake these communities up, to let them see the powerful truth spiritually that's going on by showing them some powerful truths physically. So here's our conclusion. A first century testimony was from God that the Christian teachings were true. God provided at that time these wonders and signs and miracles as an additional testimony to listen to these men. They were passed on, not just by coming to Christ, they were passed on by the laying on of the apostles' hands. If you go back deeper into that story, you'll find that, I'm getting more forgetful in my old age. The deacon who was there, who was sent over there, was not able to pass on this. He had to wait until an apostle showed up. Peter showed up, and Peter was able to pass on these miracles. He couldn't do it himself. So they were passed on by the laying on of the apostles' hands, Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 8. And these overt miracles, these wonders and signs were taught in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Lane explained that a couple of weeks ago, that would end. These outward miracles, these overt wonders and signs were only necessary until we had the New Testament, the written testimony of Christ. And from then on, one, the apostles were going to die in the first century. They couldn't pass on the miracles by the laying on of hands because they weren't there anymore. And these overt miracles were no longer part of God's plan, were taught in the New Testament. So I hope that clears up some, because chapter 12 and chapter 14 talks about the First Corinthian church, the church in Corinth, in the letter of First Corinthians, talks about how to be careful not to abuse or misuse these gifts given to them by God. But then he talks this beautiful lesson, and we talked about this a few weeks ago. We did this in a Wednesday night class a few weeks ago, but it's not, it's always worth repeating. It's always worth diving into again. This image of who we are, all gifted by God. That's the point. All of us have talents and gifts, and we're all in this body together. The church is not an afterthought. The church is a functioning unit. The church is a necessary part of our following Christ. For just as the body is one and yet has many parts, and all of the parts of the body, all the parts of the body, though there are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we're all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one part of many. If the foot says, because I am not a hand, I am not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the ear says, because I am not an eye, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? Very logical, sensible explanations of how the body works. And so in these scriptures, we see that we cannot discount ourselves. We can't discount ourselves by saying, I'm not very useful. There's so many talented people. No, I mean, nobody even notices if I show up. I'm not very useful. I'm not very important to the church. I don't even have to go. I don't even have to go. I'll just stay home. The answer is no. You are a part of the body. We'll see how important in just a second. You are a part of the body, just like your kneecap can't say, well, you know what, nobody cares about me until it doesn't work or until it's missing and you can't walk. Oh, well, I guess walking's kind of important. So even though this odd little bone about that big doesn't seem like much and doesn't seem to do much unless you really analyze it, or some internal organ, or some vein or nerve connection is in place or not in place. Oh, guess what? Those nerves don't work. Well, your arm doesn't work now. Every part of the body is necessary, and you cannot discount yourself. And the second lesson is you can't discount somebody else. You can't minimize yourself and set yourself aside, and you're not to minimize anybody else and set them aside. Every part is important, and we need a variety of parts. If we were all the same, we would be a mess, all trying to do the same thing at the same time in the same way, rather than using the variety of talents, the variety of personalities, the variety of skills that we have in the body. It is very deliberate. We need a variety, and God puts a variety together. In fact, he says so. But now God has arranged the parts. And in case you didn't get it through that part of the sentence, he says it this way, each one of them. In the body, just as he desired. You are not an afterthought. You are not I guess we'll have to pull them. I don't know. You're put in the body. You're part of the body of Christ. You're part of the body of Christ as God has arranged the body. You're specifically part of the body. Each individual person is specifically part of the body. For your growth, or for my growth, or for our growth, or for some outreach, or some necessary thing, you're an important part of the body. If you don't see it, keep going. Keep growing. Keep serving. Keep connecting. God will encourage you. The point is you never quit. If part of your own body quits, we get in trouble pretty quickly, like my memory is quitting. We get in trouble pretty quickly. Philip, that's the guy I was trying to remember. Philip, the man who couldn't pass on the miracles in Samaria. So I knew I'd remember it somewhere in here. I just couldn't do it in that part of the lesson. Just as God has desired. That's powerful. That's the point. If we were all part one part, where would the body be? But now there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the parts of the body which seem weaker are necessary. And those parts of the body we consider less honorable, on these we bestow much greater honor. And our less presentable parts become much more presentable, whereas our more presentable parts have no need of it. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that part that lacked, so that there may be, here's the reason, back to the weakness that the Corinthian church had, that there may be no divisions in the body, but that the parts may have the same care for one another. We submit ourselves one to another, we just read in Ephesians chapter 5. We submit ourselves to each other. Consider one another as more important than yourselves, Philippians chapter 2. We submit ourselves to each other. We care for the preciousness of every single person. Christ died for each individual person. And if one part of the body suffers, all parts suffer with it. If a part is honored, all parts rejoice with it. And now the conclusion. You are now Christ's body and individually parts of it. Every Christian is part of the body of Christ. Every Christian is an important part of his church. Our brother Lauren used to say, there are no ungifted Christians. We all bring a talent. We all bring a gift. We all bring a personality. We all bring an effort. We all bring a heart. We all bring faith. We all bring thoughts. We all bring care. We all bring needs. And we all bring the ability to help somebody else with their needs. There are no ungifted Christians. And we need to be reminded, God has arranged the parts of the body of Christ, each one of them, in the body just as he desired. What an amazing thing it is. It is so embarrassing and sad, I've said this before, of how the church has been maligned, of how the church has been abused, of how the church has been misused, about how the church, people have been hurt by churches, they've been manipulated by churches, they've been stabbed in the back by congregations. That's not the way God desired it. This is supposed to be a mutually caring area of growth, a place of interfunctioning, a place that multiplies the talents here by us working together, a place that reaches people every day of our lives for the cause and the love of Christ. Each one of you, each one of us is necessary and critical and important. Just because somebody like me stands up and talks too much too often doesn't mean I'm more important than anybody. In fact, Jesus has the greatest rebukes for folks in these positions. Get out of the way. Humble yourself. Let other people serve. God put the parts of the body, each one, as he desired. Christ is at the center of our gifts. It's an amazing series of lessons, and there's a lot more about the subject than we just covered today. But what an amazing thing God does with his church. Let us keep growing. Never be satisfied with where we are. There's more wonder, there's more love, there's more joy, there's more unity to be had as we grow together. If any here today or have not been baptized into Christ, we invite you to come forward. Let us know if you're ready. We can study some more, or if you have any other need for prayer or for support or for help, let us know while we stand and sing.